Open your Bibles this evening to 1 John, or 2 Corinthians rather. I've just been working on the other one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, continuing at verse 5, we are dealing with the doctrine of death. The doctrine of death. Second Corinthians 5:5. Now, before we get started tonight, I want to let you in on a little information. Right now, we have one of the greatest opportunities of the church age. And it takes a lot of teamwork from a lot of people. It takes many good attitudes in many places. For example, the fact that most of you who are here tonight, outside of those who are here under some system of coercion, most of you who are here tonight are positive toward the Word of God. Now that's a part of the team coordination that is needed for this big push. No audience, no tapes. If you don't believe it, if you ever hear one of my radio tapes, you know what I mean. Those things, as far as I'm concerned, are no good because generally, my audience consists of a glass wall, Roger's ear, Roger's daughter playing with different things and two-track. Now, I'm not complaining about my audience there, but it's just there's no substitute for having a live audience. So those of you who have been faithful in attending Bible class and gritting it through some of our church services have played a major part in the big offensive of tape and pubs. Now, I don't mind telling you that if you've learned anything about prayer, which always helps in praying, I mean, most people think that prayer is like walking. All you have to do is just kind of open your mouth and say, "Dear God," or something, and that's it. Well, sometimes it's that easy, and sometimes it's more complicated. It all depends whether you're in fellowship or not, whether you line up with the will of God or not, and 108 other doctrinal points. But if you're on any kind of praying ground, I want you to pray for the tape and pub organization if you do not already. Just add a little spizzerinctum to it. The reason is because we are now in the best position we have ever been to mount a major offensive in the angelic conflict. First of all, we have a phenomenal number of doctrinal tapes, and even today, in between going down to tape and pubs a couple times, I had a couple of breakthroughs on some categories, which will be coming up eventually on Thursday nights. So we're in a real fine spot. Because, for example, tapes and pubs put out 18,000 tapes last month, and that's the big gun, is the tapes. This is the way people get consistent in studying point by point, verse by verse, and developing the objective, which is the edification complex of the soul. But in order to get out 18,000 tapes, and in order to keep up our publications activity, and in order to keep rolling, you wouldn't believe this, we are going to need more than $500,000 every year at this rate, and it probably, if it doubles, if we should double anytime soon, we are in a $1 million business. It's over the $500,000 mark right now. Every month, we have to put out, by way of overhead, $50,000 a month. So that means already we're in a $600,000 a year business. And we just got off the ground. We need $30,000 alone every month for tapes. Our payroll is over $10,000. There's 40 right there. Our publications, our mailing bill, goes over the mark for 50,000. We're 50,000 plus right now. Now we're sitting on a fantastic opportunity. In fact, I'm just amazed at God's grace all the way through. And this means for this operation to continue even at its present rate, which we consider to be just a mere start, but to keep moving, we're going to have, through God's grace, a phenomenal thrust in giving. Because, see, we don't charge for anything. And every time someone makes a contribution to Tapes and Pubs, it's a commemoration to the grace of God. We do not give out information as to how much each tape cost, how much each book cost. We'll never charge by the book. We'll never charge by the tape. I have on my desk right now a half a dozen letters. I'm sorry I have no money, but I would like to get tapes. That type of a letter. And we see that they get them. We don't have any money either. We're getting it out. And I would hate to ever have to write a letter. I'm sorry, we don't have any money, so we can't get you any tapes. Now, for years, people have the idea that in a fundamentalist organization, the main thing is to starve everyone. I mean, just give them enough so they're a little bit better off than the church mouse. Now, I don't believe in starving personnel. And we are not paying what I consider good wages as yet in T&P. But somewhere along the line, we're going to have to improve. Because, you see, we can't have people say, now, it's God's will for you to sit here and starve, hon, while we wait for a contribution, and when we get it, you can't eat tape, so we'll put it through our machine. We're not going to do that. So I think, and by the way, we have a very on-the-ball missionary committee, and apparently they have begun to consider this thing too. Because any fundamentalist church in the world can send out a good missionary. I mean, that doesn't take much. Slides, a couple of emotional stories. We've all seen, I mean, good missionaries. I mean, not all missionaries are good missionaries. Don't get me wrong. We got some sorry missionaries on the mission field. I wouldn't let them work in T&P. We also have the greatest missionary opportunity. Now, we're going to have to decide whether we're going to let it slide through our fingers or not. We've had to regroup and reorganize. We got some flexibility here and there. And things are really moving. Somebody handed me a very interesting little thing from the Chicago Tribune here. It's one of these very beautiful cartoons. The coach is standing next to a football player. Hey, coach and football player. The caption underneath says, "We've tried everything else, Baxter. Get in there and negotiate with him." That's not what we are going to do. Now, we get letters from all over the world. Here's one from the Canal Zone, from an officer. I may not read this with expression because I have a very difficult time with anything but printing. It says, "We are very grateful to our Lord for having tapes and so on. We have just heard the tape on Dying Grace of the Basic Series, and would like to get into tape studies on Revelation Series number 66 and so on. Our tape class attendance averages 5 Christian persons, and we have at least one lesson every week. Needless to say, the blessings that all of us have received by applying what we have learned, by growing in faith, and so on." In other words, he mentions the fact they've been blessed. Now, this is written from an officer in the Canal Zone, stationed there. Here's another one from, I won't tell you where it, well, he says right away, "We give you greetings from Rhodesia. Just last week I was visiting one of our stations and heard one of your tapes, and then also learned that you supply them for the asking. My wife and I are here in Sonoya, and we have a missionary staff of 4 couples and 1 single girl, etc., who is working with some kind of correspondence courses. We have 3 African teachers as all. We also have about half our student body, total 29, who understand English, and I'm sure these tapes would be useful to them as well. If you would care to do so, we would be thrilled to have some tapes for use here, and know the Lord will bless their use." Now, these people do not have money. We do not want to supply people who have money. We want to supply people who are positive and volition. And I left a couple of real good letters behind, and all they said was, "We don't have any money, but we would sure like to get the tapes. How do we go about it?" Well, they'll find out very quickly. We have a paid staff to show them how to go about it. We have a paid staff to crank it out to them. We just gave birth to a new baby over at T&P. We have a phenomenal piece of equipment. We have an Ampex 4-track. Next time you're over there, you should always ask to go see this, because it's probably the only one like it in captivity. But be sure you get permission before you step in there, because Bill Seaver is very particular about his baby, and he just doesn't want to be contaminated. All right, every believer is a priest. Every believer priest has the privilege of preparing himself for the study of the Word of God, using Rebound if necessary. Since we have studied Rebound before, I think you understand what I mean by that term. So it's just merely a matter of using it, if necessary, as we have a few moments of silent prayer. Let us pray. Now, Father, we belong to you. As thy children, we anticipate being fed. You have provided the food in eternity past. You have preserved it for us in time. You have made it possible for us to fulfill the command of our Lord and Savior, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of thy mouth." Now, we have no intention of becoming anemic spiritually. We are gathered here to learn something from thy word. And in fulfillment of our purpose under GAP, may God the Holy Spirit make these things very real to us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In the doctrine of death, we have studied 4 points. First of all, the anticipation of death, and we studied or mentioned 7 people. Secondly, we took up the four causes for Christian death and also recognized the principle of planned coincidence in the death of our Lord and Savior. Thirdly, we took up the principle of dying grace from Job chapter 5. And fourth, we are having a description of physical death of the believer from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, part of which we studied last week. We actually got down through verse 4. Now we resume tonight 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether it is good or bad. Now this particular passage finishes out the point we are studying at this moment. Beginning now in verse 5, he that hath wrought us. The word for wrought is an aorist active participle of the verb kat ergadzomai. Now kat ergadzomai, katergadzomai. Kat ergadzomai means something that is on the inside that comes out. In this case, something constructed on the inside that becomes apparent. It is a reference to the soul. It is a reference to the human spirit at the point of salvation and the whole concept of gap. Now, he that hath wrought, the aorist tense, refers to eternity past when God designed this whole thing. The active voice, God designed it, and of course we have an aorist participle, the action of which comes first. He that hath wrought us, the us refers to the believer, the one who has personally received Jesus Christ as Savior. For the self same thing, well, this is a preposition eis, which denotes purpose. EIS is the preposition here, and it is used in the concept of purpose, for the purpose of the self same thing. God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for us in our human body. God has a purpose for us during that interim when we are out of the body, and then he has a purpose for us in the resurrection body. The emphasis here is the fact that ultimately and eternally we are going to have a resurrection body. God here is a reference to the first person of the Trinity, who is the author of the divine plan, grace. The relative pronoun who then refers to the Father, who hath given us. And of course, this again is an aorist active participle, and the verb indicates grace, didomi. D-I-D-O-M-I, didomi. Ordinary Greek word for giving under unusual circumstances here. So God has given to us believers. Us is dative of advantage. It's to our advantage to have what God has given us. It's to our advantage to be the recipients of grace. The word earnest is the Greek word arabon, which looks like this. A-R-R-A-B-O-N. And arabon actually means a down payment. Something that, this is one word I don't have to explain. The word sometimes means guarantee, because a down payment is a guarantee of something to come, another payment. Now the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is a down payment on the resurrection body. The fact that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that you have fantastic things to come, and that you can have fantastic things in this life. In fact, there is something you can take with you. When God makes a down payment on something, you can take it with you. And that down payment includes that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the function of GAP, you can have an edification complex of the soul. And the down payment is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit here is genitive of apposition. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee on phase 3. Now, because of this, we can have some confidence. The confidence is stated in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, we are always confident, Present active participle of thareo. Thareo looks like this. T-H-A-R-R-E-O. Now, thareo means to have confidence and courage, and the double meaning of this would indicate that our confidence comes from doctrine in the human spirit cycled into the right lobe, because thareo means courage as well as confidence. Of course, confidence and courage go together. If you have confidence, you have courage. If you have courage, you have confidence. And the Greeks recognize that. Therefore, we keep on being confident. Present linear action, Sard. And the reason for our confidence is now brought out. Oida, knowing. See, here's doctrine in the human spirit. Oida, O-I-D-A, is a perfect tense used as a present tense for doctrine in the human spirit being cycled into that right lobe being used. We keep on having confidence, knowing something. The basis for confidence in the Christian life is knowledge of doctrine. Now, here is the actual point which is known and which is utilized in verse 6. While we are at home in the body, now we have a couple of words that are going to be used throughout the rest of this passage. There's an interchange, an interplay of words here. The first, we are at home, en demeo, which looks like this. That's E-N-D-E-M-E-O. Now, interplayed with that is going to be ek demeo. E-K-D-E-M-E-O. En demeo, ek demeo. Now, en demeo means at home. Ek demeo means out of the home, the body being the home. Endemeo is used for being in the body and therefore alive. As far as I can tell tonight, you are in the body and therefore alive. Ekdemeo means to be absent or out of the body. Now, what is this that's in and out of the body? Many of you probably still have that idea that the body is you. No, that body isn't you at all. Just because you can pinch yourself and it hurts, that doesn't mean that's you. The real you is the soul. The real you looks like this. This diagramming the real you. You've got a self-consciousness here. You're aware of your own existence. Probably can identify yourself in a crowd if you stand in front of a mirror. Over here is that left lobe. That's your perceptive lobe. Over here is that right lobe. This is your Norman Standard lobe. Also, we have in there your conscience. Oh, here is your emotion. Here is your volition. We have that old sin nature, but we're not studying that part of it now. That stays behind when you leave the body. The real you, then, is the soul. Self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, conscience. There's the real you. Now, you occupy a tent. We all do. It's called a human body. And physical life is the soul in the body. But all that soul has to do is leave the body and you're dead. The body may function mechanically. In fact, the body often does function mechanically after death. Did you know the heart still beats after death? You don't believe it? All you have to do is take high school biology and cut open a frog and watch him pump. I'm sure all of you have seen that. Well, that's the way it is. The way you have, when you can, and you ever see a corpse just all of a sudden sit right straight up? See, there's still a little function left there. Rigor mortis. Now, I'm sure you haven't had that experience every day, but you see, the body still functions after death for a short time. It's just like if you are driving your automobile down the street, provided it drives, and you jump out of the car for at least maybe for 10 or 15 or 20 yards, it'll still function till it hits something. But you're not in it while it's functioning, you see. Now, don't try that tonight. We've got enough crazy people in Houston as it is. But the principle is the real you. Suppose you are sitting in your car. No one thinks that that car is you. The car belongs to you, but they separate in the mind you and the car, correct? But you must learn to separate in your thinking the real you, your soul, the immaterial you, which is the real you, and the body, the material you, which is visible. But it's only temporary. I don't know how much mileage you're going to get on that body of yours, but it is not designed to last forever. So we have two words which are translated present and absent. Andemeo is the top one. That's present. And ekdemeo is the second one, and that's absent. Now, what do they mean? Demeo or demos means people, actually. See, this is where we get democracy. This is demos. Andemeo means in people. Ekdemeo means out people. Literally. Now, the in people are the people who are alive. The out people are the people who are dead. In people mean people who occupy a physical body. Out people are people who do not. Now, we have goofy old-time words here like absent and present. But absent and present do not give you the true concept of this passage. Absent and present has to do with your soul, not with your body. The body is the house, the tent, the tabernacle that we have already studied. If you are outside of your body, the real you, the soul, then you are dead. If you are inside, then you are physically alive, and that's called present and absent. But I think if we were a little more literal, we could understand this better. It's in people and out people. Tonight you are the in people, because your soul is in your body. If you should step outside here, and please get off the grass when you do it, and drop dead, then obviously you're the out people. You are outside of your body and no longer in it. Now that's all Paul is saying here when he says in this particular verse, I have some confidence because I know something. Bible doctrine in the human spirit, oida. While we are at home in the body, at home in the body is simply endemeo, present active participle, and means to be constantly in people. We are absent. We are out people from the Lord. Now, the word from the Lord here is apo. Apo is a preposition, A-P-O. It's a preposition of ultimate source. We are ultimately outside of the Lord, outside of His periphery, being in heaven here. All right, now let's be sure we understand this. We have a relationship with the Lord. You see, the word we is in italics, actually. It's the concept here. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can only be one of two things until the rapture. You can either be in the body, in people, or out people. Now, here's the beautiful thing. In people are on earth. Out people are in heaven. In people, the soul's in the body. Out people, the soul is out of the body. Of the two, out people have the best of it, because they're in a place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things are passed away. And each one is related now, of course, to the periphery, the area in which it functions. Home in the body. See, the body is where you function now. Out of the body means you will be in the presence of the Lord. So Paul now gives us the doctrine. We are at home in the body. We are absent from the Lord. And in that condition, since He is in heaven and we are on earth, and since He is invisible to us, we walk by means of faith. This is the function of the faith rest technique. We walk is the present active indicative, peripateo, which is the normal word for walking. It's where we get peripatetic. We walk, and then we have dia plus the genitive of pistis for faith. We walk through faith. Dia plus the genitive. The noun in the genitive is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S, one of the Greek words for faith. We walk by means of faith or through the instrumentality of faith. This is the faith rest technique. Not by sight, literally not through sight. And we have dia plus the genitive of eidos, which looks like this, the noun, E-I-D-O-S, and eidos in the genitive refers to external appearance. We do not go by external appearance. That's human viewpoint. Same thing is found in another passage of 2 Corinthians, verse 18 of the previous chapter. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And by the way, once you build an edification complex, you cannot actually see one floor on top of another. It's in your soul, but it's eternal. All right, this then explains the principle of our walk, the faith rest technique. However, our subject is not the faith rest technique, so we move on to pick out that which deals with death. And we have arrived in verse 8. Now, when we arrive at death, I want you to notice how we arrive. We are confident. Thareo again, present, active, indicative. We keep on being confident. Present tense, linear action start. The active voice, the individual believer, is confident, the believer with doctrine. Indicative mood, the reality of confidence in facing death. We are confident. Now, the words I say are not found here. You know, the British have an expression to emphasize things. I say that. And that's what we have here. Whoever put this in was just so struck with the information as he translated that he threw in an I say that. But it says in the Greek, we keep on being confident and we keep on being willing. Now, we better watch that willing because it's not quite correct. The word for willing is, looks like this, thelo. T-H-E-L-O. But that isn't the word here at all. We have a different word entirely, eudokeo. E-U-D-O-K-E-O. Now, breaking this down, dokeo means to think, and E-U here means well, means to think well, to think good, to think good thoughts. And actually, it comes to mean this, to be mentally stimulated or to take mental delight in something. To be mentally stimulated or to take mental delight in something. Now we have our two words again, only this time they're reversed. Ek comes first and N comes secondly. We just reverse them from the other verse. We have ek, demeo, and then we go to N, demeo. And this one means out people. And this one means in people. Or this one means absent. This one means present. Now here is not just dying grace. Dying grace can come to the dumb as well as the smart spiritually. Here is looking at death from the standpoint of being alive. And I don't mean simply being alive and feeling bad and, you know, everyone says, I suppose everyone says it sometimes, I wish I were dead or I wish I was dead, depending on whether they know grammar or not. But whichever way they say it, we get the idea. I mean, I've heard people get up and groan and they're hungover and they look like they're dead too, but they're really not. They just desire it. Now, I'm talking about people who feel fine, people who are mentally stimulated and feel good, like Paul here. And here is his attitude toward death. The idea of dying, and this isn't morbid, it's just simply, it's a great thing. Now, it doesn't mean he's just charging death as fast as he can. He's not saying, hey, death is great and jumping out a window. That'd be a 20th century cluck, of which we seem to have in abundance. Someone gets a hold of the doctrine and they have to try it out really. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, great! And they jump out of a 10-story window, see? Well, we just can't wait for the idiots. Nor can we cater to them. Here is a person who is facing the possibility of death when death doesn't appear to be around, when he feels fine. And he has great confidence. He says, I take mental stimulation being absent from the body and present, That's in, out, in and out again. In people this time with the Lord. Now the word with in both, in the second case is pros plus the accusative. When we are absent from the body, we are face to face with the Lord. Pros plus the accusative. Pros plus the accusative. Face to face with the Lord. All right, this knocks out something immediately. You're going to run into, occasionally you're going to run into good believers who think there is such a thing as soul sleep. It derives, there was a man, a very fine Bible student in many ways, by the name of Bullinger, who picked this up. He was an English student. And soul sleep became at one time quite popular in this country. Now, actually, there's no such thing as soul sleep because pros plus the accusative knocks it out. The soul never sleeps. Never. When you sleep, the soul doesn't sleep. The body sleeps, but the soul does not sleep. Now, sleep is often used to describe Christian death because the body no longer functions. Whenever sleep is used for Christian death, it's simply to indicate that the body sleeps awaiting the resurrection. The soul never sleeps. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Even for the unbeliever, there is no such thing as soul sleep. If there was such a thing as soul sleep, hell would not be hell. See, how in the hell can a person know he's in hell if he's asleep? Okay? And this, by the way, you might as well get the rest of the dissertation on soul sleep. If you are logical and follow soul sleep to its proper conclusion, you come up with a false doctrine called universal reconciliation. There is no such thing. It is an attack upon the cross. Now, most of you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and will never get any closer to hell than that last comment. Although I'm sure at times you think you have hell on earth. If it gets too bad, you hear my troubles and then maybe you'll feel better. All right, verse 9. Wherefore we labor. I love this because I don't know how this guy, I would have flunked the guy on this one. Anybody that takes philotimeomai and translates it labor sure doesn't know his Greek. But let's put it down. Philotimeomai. And we made it too. Philotimeomai. Philotimeomai. You know what that word means? Doesn't mean to labor. I don't even know how to get work in here. It's taken from philos and timi. It means we consider it an honor. We don't labor at all. We consider it an honor. And the whole concept of the sentence, we consider it an honor to be accepted. Please notice the end of the verse. Accepted in Him. Wherefore we consider it an honor to be accepted in Him, or by Him. Now let's get the whole, I'm leaving out part of the sentence for just for the moment. We, believers, consider, this is the result of thought, we consider it an honor. Now look, 1, 2, 3, all within the sentence, you see. We consider it an honor to be accepted by Him. Got it? Now, why do we consider it an honor to be accepted by Him? Because for the first time in our lives, we know something about death. And it's a great honor to be accepted by God, which is a part of death. The moment you die, you are accepted by God. But I'll tell you something even more interesting. Right now, you might be sitting here out of fellowship and you're still accepted. See, that's the middle part, whether present or absent. Whether in people or out people. this segment. Right now, you're accepted by God. If you're a believer, of course. This is for believers. Well, apparently, it, to those who ought to appreciate it the most, appreciate it the least. But then again, you know what it takes for Gap. All right, now look. This is death. Here is the appreciation of death. You have really arrived when you can say, feeling fine, somewhere down the line you're going to die, I consider it an honor to be accepted by God. I'm going to be accepted by God in two ways. I have already been accepted positionally. Right now, I'm accepted positionally. That's because I'm in this body. And in this body is the sin nature. Now, God really had to do some gracing to accept me now with my sin nature. That doesn't mean He likes my sin nature. I know a lot of people that don't like it, but they don't grace me either. And right now, I'm present in this body. I'm in people. The real me is in this body. In fact, the real me said to this body today, you need a workout. And I did. I almost ruined it, though, by running with Bobby. Now, it's an honor to be accepted by God in this body. And I consider it an honor. And it's an honor based on grace. Because it's obvious to me that I don't earn or deserve any acceptability from God. But even in this body, I'm acceptable. Now, here's the point you're going to miss unless you're concentrating. If God accepts me in this body with this old sin nature as a believer, what will He do when I get out of this body minus that old sin nature? Can He do any less? No, He can only do more. He not only accepts me in heaven, but He keeps me there until that resurrection body. Now, that's what is being said in this verse, this bit about laboring, you know. I saw a guy take this passage once, and he went through the whole system of points in church program. Therefore, we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. He says, brethren, we must work harder. We must call in more people. We must come to more services. We must strive to get the unsaved in. All kinds of things, see. And he hit tithing, too. I wouldn't disappoint you. He hit tithing. Now, the word isn't even labor here. The only person who's laboring right now is me, and I consider it an honor to labor. But this is it. We consider it an honor to be accepted by Him. And that's whether we're in this body or out of this body, we're accepted. Now, that ought to tell you one more thing. It's obvious that if I'm out of this body and in heaven, that I've been accepted. It's just as obvious to me that I'm accepted now, and I don't deserve it now. Because I know I'm going to be very good in heaven. Now, I don't deserve it now, and I know it. I mean, every now and then I bump into someone that thinks that, boy, God is lucky to have me around. I mean, I'm sure we've all met that kind. But here's a case of where I know I don't deserve it. And therefore, if I don't deserve it now, what is it? Grace. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to be real good in heaven. I'm going to let you know a secret. Whatever I've done here now, who am I going to be good in heaven? You know why? I can't be anything else. I suspect that if God hadn't worked it out in eternity past, I might get out of line in heaven too, but I'm not going to. Neither are you. Gosh, I don't know if I'll recognize some of you without you. Well, that's another story, huh? But if God has accepted me now, in this body of corruption, with that old sin nature attached to the soul, And that's grace. When I'm in heaven and good, it's still grace that He accepts me. In other words, here's a great way to learn something about grace. My being acceptable to God is His character. Who and what He is, not who and what I am. Whether it's time or eternity, whether it's life or whether it's death, I am acceptable to Him on the basis of His character. And all I can do is respond to it. And to respond, I must know something. I must have confidence. And when I know doctrine, and when I have confidence as a result, I consider it the highest honor that can ever occur to be accepted by Him. Why? Because that acceptance by Him is His character, His grace, His perfection. And I don't have a thing to do with it. Now, so much for me, the same holds true for you. It's just more obvious on me. I'm a good teaching aid for me. All right, let's get on to verse 10 and then get on to the rest of it. Now, there will come a time when our human good and divine good will be separated, and that's mentioned in verse 10. And since we are not studying divine and human good or the judgment seat of Christ, all I want you to notice is that the judgment seat of Christ is a place where we are going to be rewarded or not rewarded for things in the body. Not done in His body, but things in the body. According to what He hath accomplished, whether it is divine good or whether it is bad, phalos is human good. Now, I'm not going to deal with the rest of this passage for the simple reason that the rest of this passage is a little outside of the doctrine of death. Besides, you can get it on tape any time in connection with our 2 Corinthians series. So now we have established some principles of death. How does one really die? When the real you, the soul, leaves the body. The conditions under which the soul leaves the body at this moment are in the hands of the Lord. And all of us, apart from the rapture, are going to leave the body. And it's an honor to be accepted of Him now. It'll be an honor to be accepted of Him then. We are going to be absent from the body, and when we vacate this body, the real you, the real me, soul, we're going to do it many different ways. Maybe cancer, maybe a crash, maybe a gunshot wound, maybe some kind of an accident. It could be 100 different ways that you could die and I can die. How we die, the manner of our departure, is strictly His business. And like everything else connected with Him, it's a matter of grace. Now, if you take a long time to die, don't be discouraged. In fact, dying grace will take care of that anyway. But you may at times, if suppose you're dying of cancer or some other prolonged disease, if you take a long time to die, remember every moment that you have this disease that is tearing up your body, you are accepted by Him. Grace, 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 grace. And as your body begins to waste away, it will become ugly and repulsive and look horrible and feel worse. But every moment you can have confidence, you can know, you can understand, you can orient to the grace of God. He has chosen for your human soul to depart from your body in this manner. You're just going to leave a house that's kind of torn up instead of a house that isn't. And that's His way and His will. And that may seem like a long time to you, but listen. Billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions, ad infinitum years, you are going to have a resurrection body. You're going to be in His presence. You are going to have something that is so wonderful that it's beyond human thought or description. So no matter how you go, now of course we have our choice. We go suddenly. We don't have any choice in the matter, really. And don't try to take a choice either. All you're doing is advertising, well, I'm a nut, fine. You're a grace nut and you're going to be accepted by God even though you're kind of stupid about the whole thing. Make sure you understand this, because sooner or later, you're going to start dying. And we have all this ridiculous stuff that people use on kids. Don't tell them they're dying. Don't talk about it. Doctors have this big code of ethics now. You shouldn't tell them they're dying till they're so dead, they're almost near death that they know they're dying then, they don't care. All right, that's fine for unbelievers, I guess, but it isn't fine for you. You're not out of God's care because you're dying. And you never know when it's going to happen. All right, point five. The characteristics of Christian death. Let's take some of the characteristics of Christian death. In other words, what can I look for immediately? Well, I'm going to give you about six or seven things you can anticipate immediately. The first thing you can anticipate is staying out of hell. Romans 8:1, Hebrews 9:27 and 28. You're never going to be near the fire. Every member of the human race has an appointment. This is taught in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. You just die once unless you're a coward. As Shakespeare said, cowards die many times. A brave man dies but once. Well, the Bible says you're going to die physically once. Then there's a second appointment mentioned. But after that, the judgment. Now, this judgment is a real lake of fire. And it's hot. And it's literal. But you can count on it. The next verse tells us, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and so on. And through the death of Christ, and through believing in Christ, that appointment is canceled. That's why Romans 8:1 says, literally, there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. I suppose that everyone who has any kind of an imagination has imagined how hot it would be in hell. If you've ever been in any kind of a fire or been burned, you get a better idea. I used to listen to my father occasionally. He had some of the worst nightmares. He went down on a plane, burning. His chute was burned. He didn't have anything. And by the time he finally got down to the ground, there wasn't much left of the plane. His clothes were all burned off. The only thing it didn't burn was his Sam Brown belt. But I can remember for years, every now and then he'd have a nightmare and he'd fight that plane all the way down. I'd listen to it. It was really something to hear. You know, I always wonder why my father waited so long to accept Christ, because he literally burned. Now, I want to tell you something. Hell is just as real as the fact that you're sitting here. And if you don't think you're sitting here, then you probably never will think there is a hell till you get there. Now, the only time you have to stay out of hell is right now. And there's only one way to stay out of hell. And that's to believe in Jesus Christ. Christ went to the cross so you wouldn't have to go to hell. You say, but why do I have to go anyway? Because God is justice. It's a part of His character. God is fair. God is just. God is righteousness. We are sinners. We are sinners by choice. We are sinners by volition. And Christ died for our sins. He was judged for our sins. He was our substitute. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the first thing you can count on the, immediately after you die, no hell. You're not going to go to hell. You're not going to burn. You're never going to be anywhere near it. This way, hon. Tell him to come down this way and over this way. Come on. No, that's it. Right. I'm glad I kept track when he went out. I knew he was going to have trouble. I think we're going to start passing out compasses to some of our young people. All right. One, you will never see hell. But for anyone who hasn't accepted Christ here, I want to tell you something. If you die without believing in Christ, you may have used the word hell like it's hotter in hell today or something of that sort. You're just kidding yourself. You don't know how hot is. And it's never going to change. And if you've ever seen anyone burn, and I have, let me tell you something. That ought to do it right then and there. I saw a crew of a Baker 2-4 burn up. Crash land, still had their bombs, plane caught fire, and not one of them got out. You could hear them scream a half mile away. I didn't scream long, I guess about 35 or 40 seconds maybe. But I'll never forget it. Now, when someone can make that kind of an impression screaming for 35 seconds, and I mean screaming like you can't believe it, screaming so much that if there's any way you would have shot them right then, I would have been happy to have killed them. They asked to be killed. I remember one scream, God, shoot me! Just like that. Now you just add to that 35 seconds, a million years, and another million, and a billion, and a quadrillion, and you keep on going down the line, and that's how long people who reject Christ are going to burn in hell. In other words, forever. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. I don't know about you, but that isn't a pleasing thing to me at all. And I'd never have any desire to be in that. In fact, I know I never will be. So I can look at death and be very confident. One thing, when I die, whatever I've had on earth that might be classified as hell on earth, that's all over. Trouble, pressures, difficulties. And the real hell I will never see, and neither will you. That's grace. Second thing. Instead of hell, we're going to face the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, literally, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. That's what it means to die. It means to get out of here. It means to get in the presence of the Lord. A lot of people say it in different ways. I always remember how Stonewall Jackson put it. Let's cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees. People have said, this is it. I wonder if anyone ever said, let's get the hell out of here. That would be the last time they'd say it as a believer. Because you see, for the believer, there is no hell. Instead, it's face to face with the Lord in His presence. Now, for some of you phonies who are believers and talk about loving the Lord, but you don't have any capacity because you don't have any doctrine, you know this bit. Suppose we put you to the test right now and said, now look, you love the Lord? Oh, I love Jesus. Fine. Would you be willing to die right now and go to be with Him? Well, I'd rather wait a while. I can understand your point. Remember that these points are based on we have confidence, knowing, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Number three, no more pain, no more sorrow. Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. When a believer dies, they are free from any kind of pain or misery again. Keep this in mind when loved ones depart. Number four, we step into our eternal inheritance. We see it. It's reserved for us now. We see it then. 1 Peter 1:4-5. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Point five, we have a new home in heaven. A home, a dwelling place, literally. That doesn't mean it's going to be a house with walls and the air conditioning works and the faucets don't leak and so on. Doesn't mean that. But we do have a dwelling place, a mansion. John 14:1-3. Six, for the believer, death is a promotion. It is the greatest gain that you will ever have. It's the greatest profit you will ever have in life. For to me to live is Christ, to die is profit. Gain. Philippians 1:21. And seven, death means waiting in a perfect place for a resurrection body. A resurrection body being described in Philippians 3:21, 1 John 3:1-2, John 11:25. Now, point six. I want to review for a moment death, physical death, as it relates to other categories of death. See, when you get into the Bible, you're going to find the word death used in a lot of different ways. Every time you see the word death in the Bible, you probably think it's physical death. Well, it isn't. So let's take seven categories or seven ways in which death is used in the Bible. First is physical death, just described. It's mentioned, for example, in Romans 8:38, neither death nor life. Physical death, we've had that. Secondly, now is spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:12. Spiritual death is the status of the unbeliever in time. In time, the unbeliever is spiritually dead, which means no relationship with God. Death means out of phase, no relationship. The third death, number three, is called the second death in Revelation 20:12-15. The second death is the status of the unbeliever in eternity. The unbeliever in time has spiritual death. The unbeliever in eternity has the second death. Four, there is death used in its positional sense. Positional death is found in Colossians 2:12, Colossians 3:4, where it says, "Ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God." That's positional death. That's retroactive positional truth of Romans 6:1-4. And then at least once we have operational death. James 2:26. Faith without works is dead, but the word in James 2:26 means death in the sense of non-operational. If faith doesn't produce, then it's a non-operational faith. So we have operational death. Death is also used for the believer being out of the bottom circle. Top circle, believer in union with Christ. You never get out of the top circle. Bottom circle, filling of the Holy Spirit. Every time you sin, you're out of fellowship, out of the bottom circle. This is called death in certain passages. It just simply means that you're out of phase for the moment. Romans 8:6 and 8:13. Ephesians 5:14. 1 Timothy 5:6. James 1:15. Revelation 3:1. Luke 15:24-32. Now I have selected these a more complete list because in these verses death refers to a believer out of fellowship. Of course, he recovers fellowship through rebound. Repeat, Romans 8:6-13. Ephesians 5:14. 1 Timothy 5:6. James 1:15. Revelation 3:1. Luke 15:24-32. And 7, sexual death, which is found in two passages, Romans 4:17-21, Hebrews 11:11-12. Sexual death. Number 7, point 7 in the doctrine of death. Death as a reminder. Death is a reminder of several things. Not our death now, but the death of others. One, death is a reminder of the shortness of time. James 4:14. Our time in this earth is a drop in the bucket. It's very short. In other words, life hangs by a very fine thread, and it can be snapped at any moment. You can be in the best of health 1 second, and then a second later be dead. So death is a reminder of the shortness of time. James 4:14. 2, death is a reminder of the futility of human profit and human fame. Mark 8:36-37. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Death is a reminder of the futility of profit or fame. Mark 8:36-37. 3, the death of others is a reminder to be prepared for eternity, to be prepared for death. And the preparation is eternal salvation, like Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's only one preparation for death. It takes about 1 or 2 seconds to declare to God your faith in Jesus Christ. 4, death is a reminder of the certainty of judgment for those who are not prepared, for the unbelievers. John 3:18, John 3:36. And one more point on the doctrine of death, which means we are concluding the subject this time, and we'll move on to the next basic increment next Tuesday night. Point 8. Christ died twice on the cross, Isaiah 53:9 in the Hebrew, that we might die once, Hebrews 9:27-28. Now, Christ died twice on the cross. His first death on the cross was spiritual death. Our sins were poured out on Him and judged, and that took about 3 hours. And then when He had finished it, He said, finished. And then he died physically. He said, Father, into Thy hands I dismiss my spirit. And He dismissed His spirit. So He died physical death. Here is spiritual death, 3 hours. And then physical death. Christ died twice on the cross. And that means that with the one exception, the rapture generation, we will only die once as believers. Now, for those who reject the cross, they're going to die twice, but in reverse order. See, Christ died first of all spiritually, then He died physically. The unbeliever dies physically first, and then spiritual death in the lake of fire, or the second death it's called. So the unbeliever will die physically. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. Then he will die second death. So Christ died twice so that believers will only die once. Now unbelievers will die twice. The believer will die only once. The unbeliever dies twice. What's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Why do we die once? The unbeliever dies twice. Because we have believed in Christ and His spiritual death takes care of and cancels out judgment. And therefore, believers will die once. And they'll be in dying grace when they do. Unbeliever dies twice. Now, if you're here tonight as an unbeliever, And you don't like the idea of that two-death bed. I don't blame you. As a matter of fact, you can do something about it right now because we're going to bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. This is to give you privacy, to give everyone here privacy. You've come here tonight as an unbeliever. We're going to spend just a moment giving you an opportunity to cancel the appointment of judgment, an opportunity to stay out of hell. Now, we're giving you this opportunity because if there's anything that is undesirable, it's to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And really, there's no excuse for doing so. Christ died for your sins. He took your place. He was judged for you. He was your substitute, and He's the only Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, this means that right where you sit right now, you can accept Christ as your Savior. And we've given you the privacy to do so. By bowing your head and closing your eyes, you have privacy. Everyone around you has privacy. And in the silence of your soul, you can tell God the Father that you are personally believing in Jesus Christ, personally receiving Him as your Savior. In a moment of time, you can have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can say it your own way. Father, I believe. I'm trusting in Christ. I thank You that Christ died for me, and I'm accepting it right now. Now, Father, it is Your desire for every member of the human race to believe in Christ. You don't want anyone to go to the lake of fire. And we thank You that in Your love, in Your grace, in Your perfect planning, You found a way in eternity past to keep us all out of hell. Thank You for that. We have eternal life. We are free from the lake of fire because we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, if there's anyone here tonight who hasn't made this most important decision, pray that they might do so even before they leave, that they might see the issue and simply trust in Him right now. Thank You that we didn't have to earn it or deserve it. We don't have to crawl from here to Timbuktu. We don't have to join somebody's church, get in someone's program, or feel sorry for what we've done, or some other asinine, embarrassing, or ludicrous work. All we have to do is to believe, which means we're not doing anything. You've done all the doing, and we're accepting it. Thank You for it, Father. In Christ's name, amen.